Okay, now we're ready for this morning. All right. We'll sing at the second one. Second service. Yeah. You can sit with your husband. I'm glad y'all have a good sense of humor, because you got to have it at this church, I guarantee you. We're going to study the prophecy of the resurrection. I don't think that you will read or hear what we're going to be doing this morning in very many places. Most evangelicals have one solid resurrection prophecy that they go to in the Old Testament, and I'll show you why they do that one. But I think there are several, and I'll show you why I believe that. And so let's begin. In fact, Rose does a Palm Sunday to Easter. Easter. I don't know why they do that. But anyway, under the prophecy, under the biblical section, and they talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has the prophecy of his betrayal and things like that, and then on the cross. But as when it comes down to resurrection, it says he was raised from the dead, and just one passage. Well, I'm going to show you there are a lot more than just the one, in my opinion, in the scriptures, and I'll try to show you why I believe they are solid resurrection prophecies of the Word of God and the Word of God. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. People, for this kind of a study, you need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to what is going on in truth. You've got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By grace through faith, just as you're saved, we have faith in Jesus Christ and we're saved eternally. Faith in the Holy Spirit, we're spiritual. And that's why in John 6, that you believe the one he has sent. He sent his Son for salvation. He sent his Spirit for spirituality. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, for the Bible. But if it were not for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we'd be no better off. In fact, Father, we'd be even more confused. But because, Heavenly Father, of your Spirit, we have an understanding of Scripture. And we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning, the passages we're going to look at. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay. 2 points of introduction. The prophecy of the resurrection. 2 points of introduction. One, you start with your view of the Word of God. Not only is it divinely inspired by God, infallible, inerrant, but it is also all about the Son of God. I'll show you that in a moment. From beginning to end, each dispensation that we looked at over the last few weeks in our study of Colossians moves closer and closer to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and then the eternal glorification of the Son of God and of God the Father. This is so important in approaching the Bible in reference to the resurrection in regard to prophecy. The second thing, of my way of introduction, is messianic passages. Messianic passages. These are passages that are in the Old Testament that refer to some aspect of Jesus Christ, his coming, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his second return, these kind of things. Now, not the rapture. The rapture is related to the church, so you won't find that in the Old Testament. But all the other aspects of Jesus Christ are in the Old Testament under what we call messianic passages. Now, higher criticism, which is what most seminaries teach, and a lot of churches believe it without calling it that, higher criticism deny messianic passages. They deny that passages in the Old Testament refer to Jesus Christ, even Psalm 23 and Isaiah 53. They will show you why these passages do not refer to the coming Messiah. So, this is why we have to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. Now, with this in mind, what I wanted to start off, let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24. What we're going to see here is what Jesus Christ Himself has to say about Old Testament Scripture. I think this is the end result. What does Christ say about the Old Testament? Luke 24, verse 25. We'll start reading in verse 25. And He, Jesus Christ, said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, we could spend an hour here on this one phrase, this one part of the phrase that we've read. There's so much in it. But first, O foolish. That's an incorrect translation, I believe. This, the Greek word has a compound word. It has the negative or the alpha primitive A in front of it, which means no or not. Then the word is noeo, which means to think. To me, the word should be translated, you non-thinking men. We saw this in Galatians 3. You non-thinking Galatians. And then he explains why. So here he says, you non-thinking men. Slow of heart to believe. Now, this refers to the fact that the heart is the main you, that's you, and that's where faith comes from. Believing, that's the great issue. Now, the next phrase is pivotal to our study. In all that the prophets have spoken. Spoken of what? Verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ? So, all the prophets have spoken of what was necessary for the coming Christ. The Anointed One, Christos, Anointed One, that's not His last name. Every now and then I like to say Jesus the Christ. But Jesus Christ, Christ is means the Anointed One, the Messiah. So for Him to be the Messiah, to be qualified to be the Messiah, it was absolutely necessary for Him to what? To suffer these things and to enter into His glory. That's ascension and session of Jesus Christ. Ascension into the third heaven, session seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now verse 27. Then, now listen to this. These are the words of Christ. Beginning with Moses, and then with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. You see that? All the Scriptures pertain to Jesus the Christ. In five books of Moses, the prophets, in all the Scriptures refer to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at chapter 4, or verse 44. Look down at verse 44. Now, He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's just amazing. That is amazing. This is powerful. People, let's face the facts. Jesus, if He is not all that He claims to be, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, He is a lunatic. He is not even to be regarded as a nice person. A lot of religions like to say, well, He's a prophet. He said, no. No. He's not even good. He's insane. For someone to say that all the scriptures speak of me, and they don't, you're insane. He is who he claims to be. So this is why we believe in him. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now verse 45 is a prayer. Every one of us should pray every day, especially when you open the Bible. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I've not worded it that way, but when I started studying this passage, that's the way I now word it when I sit down to study. For you to have understanding of Scripture, you have to understand it, then believe it, then live it. But first, you've got to understand it. You've got to understand it. Then verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, there you go again, that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. 3 days, three nights. Now, and you may rightly ask, where? Where does it say that? People, that's what he just told you. It's all through the Old Testament. It's in the Moses, it's in the law of the prophets, it's in the writings of the prophets. But if you want to see a good place just to kind of get what he's saying, look at Jonah, the book of Jonah. If you don't know where it is, that's why they have a table of content. Look up Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17. Minor prophet. So you know it'll be after Daniel. Jonah. One, 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. People, even if you stretch Friday, that he was put into the grave 5 minutes to six. You still don't come up with three nights if he's buried on Friday. The best you come up with is Friday night and Saturday night. But be that as it may, he's in the grave, he's in the belly of the stomach of the great fish 3 days, three nights. Now, most people don't even believe that this is reality. They don't believe this is reality. This is just to give an idea, a lesson. Then there are a few who, beyond that, don't even see the story of the cross. But if you will allow the Holy Spirit, you'll see it. 3 days, three nights. 3 days, three nights. Now to show you this, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Sometimes Scripture makes it easy to see these things. Sometimes you have to have the eyes of faith. But let's look at Matthew chapter 12. In case you didn't see it in reading Jonah, and you don't believe it's there, well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, stated again, 3 days, three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How could you miss it? It's there. See? Okay, let's go back to Luke 24 now. Luke 24. Now I've interrupted with a lot of talking, so let's just read Luke 24, verse 25. And he said to them, non-thinking men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses, first writing of the Old Testament, in the way that it's structured, Job is really the first book given to us. But Moses is the writer of the first five books in our Bible. Okay, so Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, let's go to verse 44. Same chapter, verse 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you, still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." And again, that is a prayer we all want to give. Verse 46, "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." All right. Now, verse 49. "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise." Well, let's go back to verse 47. Luke 24, verse 47. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in the name to all the nations." You see this? Gentiles. If you're a Jew, that jumps right out at you. To us, we sit there and go, yeah, to all the nations, okay. But you read this as a hard Jew, wow, wait a minute. This is our message. This is to us. And he's saying to all the nations, beginning with us, beginning from Jerusalem. "You are witnesses of these things." Now, verse 49, "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What is that? Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why do I call the church age the intensified stage of the angelic conflict? Because every believer is in the conflict. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar wrote a salvation pamphlet. Daniel tells us about it. Somebody in Babylon reads that and says, "I believe in the coming of the Jewish Messiah." That's it. You'll meet him in heaven. That's it, though, for them. Not for you and I. Anytime someone believes in Jesus Christ in the church age, like it or not, understand it or not, they are put right into the center of the angelic conflict. Why? Because the Holy Spirit indwells every born-again believer. You've got to know how to access to him by faith and live by him. This is the great issue. So, this is the indwelling. Now, please understand, the Holy Spirit is not only given to us to seal us, he is a seal. You cannot lose your salvation. I get so upset when I hear people say people can lose their salvation. I hold my tongue, but I still get upset. What blasphemy against the work of Christ on the cross that someone can lose what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And not only that, you have a seal. Boom! God put a seal on every person the moment they believe in Christ. There are 34 things Lewis Berry Chafer came up with. 34 things that happen the moment you believe in Christ. And one of those is a sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit to seal you, and no one can break that seal, not angels and not you. Not by your sinful life, not by your denying. You're sealed. You're in. But not only was he there to seal, not only is he there to lead us in our life, not only is he there to pour in his fruit, but he's also there to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Open our eyes to what's going on in the Word of God. Now, there are a multitude of passages dealing with the prophecy of his birth in the Old Testament. multitude of passages dealing with the prophecy of his death and then surrounding his death. Now, and there are a lot of passages dealing with his return. Nothing about the rapture. Rapture's total church. But there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament, if you know how to read them, that talk about his return to the earth. But what about his resurrection? What about his resurrection? Most people find only one. I just read to you Rose publication. Only one. Now, what I want to do is introduce the passages dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ by looking at Job 14. Job 14. Now, we have studied the 10 questions of Job that are a great issue in regard to the plan of God. How can a man be righteous before God? And these kind of things. We studied 10 questions of Job. There are a multitude of questions in the book of Job, but 10 questions deal directly with our salvation. But this isn't one of them. But it's an interesting question. Look at Job 14, verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? And we understand the answer. Yes. Yes, he will live again. And that's what we're going to look at in regard to the resurrection of Christ. Okay. The first prophecy of the resurrection of Christ is found in Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10. Now this was recognized by almost all evangelicals, advocates of his resurrection being prophesied in the Old Testament. I'll show you why. Can't be denied. Look at verse 9. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now, how do we know this is a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? In this case, it's very easy. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. These are the kinds of things that the Scripture makes very easy for us. Acts chapter 2. This doesn't take much. All right, let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2 at verse 24. Acts 2, verse 24. And God raised him up again. So we know that God the Father has part of the resurrection of Christ. I'll show you another passage a little bit later where Christ has part of his own resurrection. The Holy Spirit has part of the resurrection. All three members of the Godhead are involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as they are involved in our resurrection. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15 it says, O death, where is your victory? Where's your sting? You have none. You have none. God has robbed you of it. And here's the verse that tells us that. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its powers. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope. Now look at verse 27. Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou must make known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of the gladness of thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with the oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, now look at verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Psalm passage speaks of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. That goes back to the Psalm 116. Perfect analogy. So this deals with the whole issue. Now let's just read a few more to get the whole picture. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, that's the session, that's the going up of Jesus Christ and being seated at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you have seen and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. This is the session of Christ. And people, that's so powerful. Let me just tell you one thing. When God said to a member of the human race, one of us, sit at my right hand, Satan went berserk. He couldn't handle that. That's where he wanted to sit. He wanted on that throne. And here is God asking a member of the human race, lower than angels, to sit at his right hand. The angelic conflict is powerful. Verse 35, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, let's go back and just note verse 27 and verse 31 off of the Psalm 116:10 passage. All right, look at verse 27 again. Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Verse 31. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Now, you see, people, what we have, this one's easy. I'm going to show you now passages that are not quite as easy. But if you will allow the Holy Spirit to show you. But there are people, if you just read the Psalm 116 passage, you wouldn't have seen the resurrection. So what the Holy Spirit did, he said, I'm going to show you how some of these passages are directly fulfilled in the Old Testament, how they're fulfilled in the life of Christ. So the first one is Psalm 116. Now the second passage. Second passage, Job 19. Job 19. We're dealing with passages that prophesy the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Job 19. This is Job speaking. You have to study Job carefully. Sometimes it's the three friends, in quote, and sometimes it's Job. You've got to know who's speaking. Sometimes it's Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's God. So you got to know who's speaking in the book of Job. It's the first book given to us. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. All right, Job 19, verse 25. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. Lives. Resurrection. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Now, there are so many people, and I had some of them in seminary, they didn't understand a lot in the Old Testament. Well, people, this is the first book given, first book written, the book of Job. And look what he says. I know my Redeemer lives, has died to be my Redeemer, and now lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. At the last, where's that? That's the millennium. That's just the final dispensation. Even after my skin is destroyed, when He dies, yet from my flesh, resurrection of Himself, I shall see God. First book written, He understood a multitude of things. So, just be sure you're careful when you make your statements about what they knew and didn't know in the Old Testament. Okay, a third one. Psalm 40. Let's open the Word of God to Psalm chapter 40. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Not all, not everyone, but many will see and will fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now, here again, we have a clue in the New Testament that this is a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Okay, let's read 8 through 10. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. Verse 8 of Revelation 5. And when He had taken the book. Now, you got to understand where you are in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, exaltation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches of Revelation. Chapter 4, the seven sealed book. Chapter 5, the opening of that book. Now, verse 8. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And no, you will not be flying around playing a harp in heaven. Those are angels. It amazes me how people get passages about angels messed up with people. Okay, so they have each one have a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, verse 9. And they sang a new song, which you just read in Psalm 90, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break the its seals, for thou wast slain, dead, and didst purchase for God with the blood, with thy blood, spiritual death of Christ, men from every tribe, Gentiles, and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So, Psalm 40 is declared for us to be a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth one. It's our fourth passage prophesying the resurrection of Christ. Hosea chapter 6. Minor prophet after Daniel. Hosea chapter 6. Okay, Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 and following. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. A beautiful verse just in its own right. And this is what He'll do to every one of us. He may have to wound us. He may have to tear us a little bit so we get onto His where He wants us to be in His life. You're going down the wrong path. He'll cause some wounding, maybe even some bleeding on your part. But He's doing it to heal you. Now, verse 2. He will receive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day. Whoa! Raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, causing growth on the earth. Like the spring rain watering the earth. So I think Hosea 6, 1 through 4 teaches about the prophesying the resurrection of Jesus Christ after 3 days and three nights. Okay, got another one. 5. Zechariah 12:10. Now, he's in the section of the minor prophets. It's after Daniel, but it's a pretty long book. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. So that, those are always your key words in the study of the Word of God. For, so that, in order that, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. The death, burial, his resurrection, and they'll look upon him. That's the order of events. Oh, you don't believe that, huh? All right, look at John 19. John 19. Gospel of John 19, and we're going to read 31 through 37. John 19, 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that was a high day. Now, what does that tell you? People, you've got to understand something about the week Christ was crucified. There are two Sabbaths. If you don't understand that, John will just confuse you all over the place. You've got to understand there are two Sabbaths. There is a high Sabbath, and then there is the Saturday Sabbath. So there are two Sabbaths this week. So, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was a day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, that's Thursday. So he's got to be on the cross Wednesday night by 6 p.m. Asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away, taken off the cross. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, so there's no doubt about it, he is dead, they did not break his legs. Okay? Now, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. He did not bleed to death. He's already died. They put a spear in him and blood comes out. He didn't bleed to death. So don't fall for that one. Verse 35. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, that he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass that the scriptures might be fulfilled, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture, they shall look on him whom they pierced. They'll look on him after the resurrection whom they pierced. Now you add to that, Revelation 1. I believe to find the scriptures that prophesy the resurrection of Christ takes a little work. And a lot of people don't want to do that kind of work. It takes a little work to put all these things together and see there's much more than Psalms 110 to deal with the resurrection of Christ. All right, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Just one verse here, but I think you'll see it. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, so be it, or amen. So they'll see whom they pierced at his resurrection. So be it his resurrection. Okay, one more passage that I found, and I believe it deals with the resurrection, prophecy of the resurrection. The sixth one, our old standby, Isaiah 53. We spent a little time on Isaiah 53, but let's take another look at it. Isaiah 53. Now, I would like to just take time to read the whole Isaiah 53, because it is so powerful. The prophecy of the coming Messiah. There is no way that you can read Isaiah 53 and put anyone else there save Jesus Christ. And if you want to have fun, I highly recommend going on the internet, maybe even this afternoon, just type in Isaiah 53. And they'll come up with a website, and it'll have, and they'll give their pictures and their stories. They'll talk to you. Jews who did not believe Jesus, but read Isaiah 53 and believed that he is the Messiah. They read it from Isaiah 53. And some of them are just so funny. They are so good. I love one, he said, look, I've been told that the New Testament is evil. The New Testament is anti-Jewish. The New Testament, all this stuff. And he said, I read it, and the first three verses talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I said, I know them. I know those guys. What's going on here? And he just kept reading. And he said, It has to be. He has to be the Messiah. But he said, I was always told, don't read the New Testament. They didn't want me to read it because the truth is there. So if you want to have fun, just do that sometime. But let's look at Isaiah 53. Let's see, we have enough time. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Actually, it starts in Isaiah 52. It starts in Isaiah 52, verse 12. Behold, my servant, God the Father, speaking of Jesus Christ, will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and he and his form more than any sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told of them, they will see. He's the king. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, our being Jewish? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Arm of the Lord, crucifixion. For he grew up. Talking about, and you have to realize, you got to go back to the servant for the subject. For he, the servant, grew up before him, God, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. What is that? That's the condition of Israel when Christ came to earth. Israel was a parched ground. It was dead. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. No appearance that we should be attracted to him. Listen, every one of you, you've gone to the grocery store, and there's that express lane, checkout, 15 items or less. Hey, you got 16 items in there. We cut in front of each other. He's the kind of man you would have cut in front of. Now, John Wayne standing there? No way. No way am I cut in front of him. Jesus? Cut in front of that little wimp. We can do that. He had no form that we should recognize him as someone special. Verse 4. Surely, our griefs he bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted. We studied those three words. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And what did we esteem? He deserved it. He's on the cross because he deserves to be on the cross. That's what we esteemed. Verse 5, but, contrast, he was pierced through because of our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. It's all about me. It's all about me. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Unbelievers' iniquities, believers' iniquities. No unbeliever will suffer because of their sins. At the great white throne judgment, sins are not going to be mentioned. Only unbelievers will be there, but sins won't be mentioned. What will be mentioned? Here's the unbeliever. Here's Jesus Christ. And God's even going to be fair. I put all your good works on the scale, and then I'll put the work of my son on the scale. And watch what happens. That's what happened at the great white throne judgment. Okay? Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted on the cross. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb he is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shears, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away out of the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kindred Valley, six trials. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living? Because of the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. People, the stroke was due to us, but he took it. Now, his grave, well, it should have been over in Hinnah. But look what it says. His grave was assigned with wicked men. That's in the Valley of Gehenna. Yet, he was with the rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea. Very wealthy man. Had already carved out a cave. And he was going to be buried there. He's already going to be there. He's going to be buried there. And he put Christ in his grave. And every time I teach that now, I cannot help but think of what Jerry Jensen came up and said to me. He said, well, sure, he was going to raise 3 days so he'd have the grave back for himself later. I don't know that that was any of his thinking. But and John Hintz adds to it, Jesus slept here, sign on the front, this kind of stuff. But these are the kind of friends I have. All right, verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Wow. Now we come to our study, verses 10 through 12. But the Lord, God the Father, people, remember, God the Father is your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is your Lord, and all three are called that in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is your Lord, who takes you to Jesus, who is your Lord, who takes you to God the Father, who is your Lord. Don't be denied and cheated out of that lordship of God the Father. That's why Christ came, to take us to the Father. All three are your Lord. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him. What happened on the cross? His soul was crushed, putting him to grief. If he rendered himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Whoa! If you die, I got news for you. You will live and see your offspring. That's you and I. You're his offspring. He will prolong his days. And I consider this a pretty good prolonging all eternity. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, 3 hours on the cross, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So, to me, verses 10 through 12, resurrection. So we looked at 6 passages that I believe teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you need some biblical proof of that. I know what time it is. But in closing, look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Remembering the passage you just read, now let's read Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Philippians 2, 5 through 9. You, believers, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what attitude was that? Who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, no arrogance. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him, resurrection, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. May God add his blessing to the reading and just going through. We didn't spend a lot of time on these passages, But I hope that you see there are at least six passages that prophesy the resurrection of our beloved Savior. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your scriptures. We wouldn't know any of this if it were not for your scriptures and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you so much for both, for giving us the scripture and the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our own souls, that if he's true in the prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, surely there is truth, a prophecy of the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and being with him forever and ever. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.